God, and I know the beginning from the end. And there is nothing, I say, there is nothing which divides me or catches me off guard. For I know all that is going to happen before it happens. I know everything that is going to take place before you begin to see the event unfold before you. And I would have you know that there is nothing destructive in my plan for you. There is nothing but perfection in my plan for you. And my desire is to reveal to you those things of my will, of my plan, yes, and even of my character, that will carry you through to the fulfillment of my will. And so I say to you, rejoice in me and know that I have not been replaced on my throne, that I will retain my position for all eternity. I am your Lord and your God, and I am watching over.
Several years ago, I got the morning newspaper, and I, you know, it usually gets delivered, you know, rolled up and rubber band and all that around it. I got the morning paper, and when I opened it up and I looked on the front page, I was absolutely, positively shocked, stunned, just, I was overwhelmed with what I saw. Because there on the front page was the picture of a friend of mine. It was a friend who had been someone that back in my rebellious years to God, when I was drinking and doing drugs and things like that, he had been someone that I had gone drinking and doing drugs with. So I knew him. I knew him, and he had another friend who was also a good friend of mine, and three of us did things together. And I saw his picture there on the front page of the newspaper, and his name was there. There was the name and picture of a young lady on the paper as well. And they had been killed. And here's what happened. He and this young lady who happened to be pregnant, I don't know if she was pregnant with his child or not, they had gone to a man's house to visit him. And while they were visiting this man, two other men burst into the house. And it turns out that the man who owned the home that my friend and the lady were visiting, he was in debt to some drug dealers. And these two men that burst in had come to collect. But they hadn't come to collect the money. They had come to send a message. And to make a story long, horrific story short, one man of the two invaders was the primary instigator of this, and they essentially tortured and then murdered the owner of the home, my friend, and the pregnant lady that was with them. It was absolutely horrific what they did to this. Now, those men were caught, and they are in prison today. But to see something like that, it is an absolute shock. Because you read about those things, you hear about those things in the news, but you never expect to see something like that relative to somebody you know. And that made an impact on me, a very powerful impact on me. Even though he and I hadn't seen each other for maybe a couple of years, 2 or 3 years, about two and a half. Anyway, we hadn't seen each other for a short period of time. Still, I knew him. And, you know, the drinking and the drugging days were over, but I still knew who he was. And there was a relationship that had been established. Now he was gone, absolutely gone. And the way he had been murdered was beyond, well, it's one of those things you just don't want in your mind, but yet it happened. And so I was faced with the challenge of, well, what do you do now? I mean, here's the memory of what happened to a friend. And it wasn't just that the friend died, it's how this person died. Now there's a memory. Now there is an image in my mind. What do you do? I know of a pastor who was invited by another church to come and preach what you might call a revival. And so he went to this this other church and he preached for a week. He and his family went with him, preached for a week. And then when they came back home, they were shocked to discover that during the week they were gone, the congregation met, voted him out as the pastor, and voted someone else in, and did not tell him this was happening until he got home and it was over. And if that wasn't bad enough, he and his family had been living in the parsonage of the church, a house owned by the church. Some people had gone into that house, taken everything that pastor and his family owned, put it in a rental storage unit, and would not tell him where it was. And so now here he is, back from a week of ministry. He and his family, there's no job, there's no income, there's no home, and they have nothing but what they took with them on this trip. And it took police intervention to force that church to tell the pastor where his personal belongings had been locked up. Well, that's a memory. And if you're that pastor, you've got some things to deal with, do you not? Because not only do you have to deal with the shock of this happening, but you have to deal with the shock that people you trusted did this to you. Now, I could stand here and share with you story after story of things that have happened to people, things that maybe people have done, or things that were done to them. And like with me, I shared with you a few moments ago that there was a time in my past involved with drugs and alcohol, and there were some things that I did that if I had been caught, I would have been put in prison. Well, I thank God that I wasn't caught, but yet those things happen. And so here I am, facing those kinds of things, that kind of past, those kind of memories. This church is going through a transition. There are memories related to this transition. Now, what do you do at this point? If you're that pastor, how do you handle this? Me, my friend is murdered. How do I handle that? How do I, you know, move beyond it? Here at this ministry, during this time of transition, how do you move beyond it? What do you do? Well, see, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, tonight, and the next couple of nights, is going beyond where you are and moving into where God wants you to be. And see, that this principle applies to every single Christian. It's not just the people here going through the transition at this church, but it's also for every single believer, no matter what's happened in our lives. We are living daily with an opportunity to stop in our tracks and go no further. And the thing is, if we do that, we're just going to mess up our lives. And yet I have encountered so many Christians over the years who are living in a past where they shouldn't be living. They're constantly struggling with what happened, either what they did or what someone did to them. But either way, it's a memory. It's a challenge. And I'd like you to open to Philippians chapter 3. Because as I was thinking about this, in fact, what happened, I've been praying about the services this week. And along with that, when we got here, praying some more, then last night, sat down at my computer, began typing some things out, continuing to pray, and I just got tired. So I just, you know, Lord, I'll get up tomorrow morning and, you know, we'll continue with this. And so that's what happened. And when I got up this morning, he was giving me a whole lot more, and I just typed it out. And once again, I'm using my computer up here. It's one of those things I don't rarely do for notes and so forth. But nevertheless, this may end up as being a PDF file accompanying the recording that you can download with the MP3. But I'm thinking about people that have had to struggle with things in their past. There's a bunch of them in the Old Testament. But for me, I think one of the people that presents, I guess, the greatest example of someone who had to get beyond what's happened, and that's the Apostle Paul. Now, if you look here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." And I'm looking at this, and there's several points that stand out to me. And we'll look at some of those, but in verse 17, he says something really interesting. He says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." Be followers together of me. And I got to thinking about that. You know, that's an easy thing to say. And if you don't know anything about the Apostle Paul's history, you might not think twice about what he just said here. But he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." Be followers together of me. Okay, well, what kind of an example have you set for me, Paul? Because if you want me to be a follower of you, what can I do to follow you, and what have you done that's worthy of me following you? Let's take a look at something. Turn back over to Acts chapter 7. We'll come back here to Philippians chapter 3 in just a few moments. But in Acts chapter 7, and I won't get into a whole lot of the Apostle Paul and his history and his life and what happened to him as far as his upbringing, but he was highly respected among the Jews. And in Acts chapter 7, if you take a look here, just turn over to verse 54. What's happened is Stephen, a disciple of Jesus Christ, had been arrested for preaching the gospel. And he was put on trial by the Jewish leaders. And they decided that they were going to kill him. They decided they were going to stone him. And in verse 54, it says that when those Jewish leaders heard these things, what Stephen was preaching and teaching, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, if you just allow that to paint an image in your mind, they charged him, grabbed him, and began chewing on him. That is weird. You have to be so overcome with an immeasurable amount of rage that you would start chewing on another human being. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears." I mean, they put their hands over their ears. "We don't want to hear anymore. We can't take this." "And ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep," or he died. And it says in chapter 8, verse 1, that Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, this is amazing. Saul was standing there watching this whole thing play out. He saw these people attack Stephen and start chewing on him. Then he saw them grab Stephen, drag him out, and stone him. And Saul stood there and watched the whole thing and was consenting unto his death. They even took Stephen's his garments and laid them down at the feet of Paul, or Saul, as he was known at that time. And it continues in chapter 8, verse 1. It says that at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the church is being scattered. There's an incredible amount of persecution. And one of the main instigators of this persecution is this guy, Saul. Well, if you look over in chapter 9. In fact, in verse 3 of chapter 8, it says that Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. This phrase, made havoc, it means he literally attacked with a vengeance. There was nothing that he wouldn't do to try to put an end to this preaching about Jesus Christ. Well, in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Now, we know what happened after this. On his way to Damascus, the Lord appeared before him, the bright light, so on and so forth, and Paul committed his life to Jesus Christ. However, from that day forward, the Apostle Paul lived with the memories of what he had done to people who were following Jesus Christ. It says he was breathing out slaughter. He had people arrested. He had people tortured. He had people killed. And it didn't matter, male or female. It did not matter to him. And the reason that he did that was because he thought he was helping God purge the Jewish nation of heresy that was leading people away from a true, genuine faith in Almighty God. And then all of a sudden he finds out he wasn't helping God. He was actually hindering God. He was hindering the spread of the truth, the real truth of salvation and eternal life. Now, Paul was a man who was fully committed to serving God. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And this is why he had been doing these things. Now, all of a sudden, he finds out he's been murdering the very people who had accepted the truth that he was rejecting. And he's going to have to live with this the rest of his life. But not only that, let's think about all the journeys that he made, all of the travels, all these different places that he went to minister. I have no doubt whatsoever that there were times in his life when he encountered family members of people he had persecuted and put to death. How can you look people in the eye like that? And not only that, those family members, what did they think when they saw him? What was the reaction? Paul didn't know how he was going to be received, and yet he knew what he had done. Now see, I've done a lot of bad things in my life, and let's just be honest. All of us, we've done things that we regret. All of us. I seriously doubt that any of us have done anything like what the Apostle Paul did. And so here he has these memories that he's dealing with. He has these things that he has to face, these things that he has to live with. And we know how thoughts can be so tormenting. How many times have we laid in bed at night thinking about something that we did and we regret it? How many times have we repented over and over and over again for the same things? And then we tell God, you know, Father, I repent for this again, but this time I really mean it. I don't know if I really meant it last time, but this time I really mean it. And then time passes, and there it is again. And what do? How do you deal with that? Because we don't like to talk about those things, and yet so many of us, that's what we battle, and it's not a battle that we enjoy. Well, turn back over to Philippians chapter 3. See, the Apostle Paul had to get past what he had done in order to fulfill what God had called him to do. He had to get past all of that stuff that he had done, all of the bloodshed that he had been a part of. He had to get past the memory of standing there and watching Stephen being beaten with the stones and being chewed on by the people. And now he was the one that gave approval for that. How many times did he struggle with the memories of hearing Stephen's voice as he was crying out, you know, "Father, forgive them. Don't lay this sin to their charge." Well, here in Philippians chapter 3, if you look in verse 4, Paul even alludes to his past. We begin to read this, and he says in verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Meaning, things that I've done in my past that I believe or thought at that time would earn me favor with God. And he says, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church." There it is. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Zeal for who? Zeal for God. He said, "I had a zeal for God that couldn't be quenched. I was totally sold out to God. But in the process of being totally sold out to God, I was doing it according to the way I thought it should be done, not the way God wanted it to be done. And really, it was a matter of pride. I'm sold out to God, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put an end to this heresy over here." He was convinced that he was right. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You know what? This right here is essentially the only reference that Paul makes to his past. When you read the things that Paul wrote in all of his letters to the other churches, you don't find something like this again. This is basically the only reference. But now, this is such a contrast to the way so many Christians live today. Because there are so many Christians who want to talk about their past and how bad it is, how lousy it is. "This is what I've done. I don't know if God can use me. I don't think God can love me the way that other people talk about God love. I just don't think it's going to work." They talk more about their past than they do about what God has done for them. Here, the Apostle Paul says, "Okay, you've got people out there who are bragging about the things that they've done for God. Well, you know what? There are a lot of things that I've done for God as well. Let me give you an example. Here's my pedigree. Here's how I was raised. Here's how I was taught. Oh, and don't forget, I persecuted the church." And then he continues on and he says, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." In other words, he just kind of throws that in there as a secondary thought. And yet his actions were anything but secondary. What he did to the church was horrible. And now he has to deal with that. But so do all the people who survived his persecution. So do all the family members that know that mom was killed or dad was killed or whatever the situation would be. So we have a situation to where folks who were done wrong are going to have to deal with it. And then the person doing the wrong is going to have to deal with it. Now look again in chapter 13 of Philippians, or chapter 3 of Philippians. And we'll pick it up in verse 13 again. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Apprehended what? The fullness of what God has set before me. The fullness of spiritual maturity. He's saying, "I do not see myself as having reached the pinnacle of everything God desires for someone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ." Now, quite frankly, as I read through the New Testament, I think Paul for sure got as close as anybody else to reaching that pinnacle. But he says, "Look, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." We read through this, And as we read through it, we don't tend to catch on to the magnitude of what he's saying. He says, brethren, I don't see myself as the example of 100% spiritual maturity. But notice, he says, this one thing I do. And the next word is forgetting. This one thing I do, forgetting. Now, this word forgetting, it's interesting. It comes from a Greek word, epilanthano. Epilanthano is a compound word. The first part of it is epi, which means over. Now, these are just the real brief summaries of the definitions of these words. But epi, it means over, on, or upon. And the word lanthano means lie hidden, concealed, hidden from a person, or secretly. So epilanthano means I do something not to cover up, but to put away, to hide, if you will. Well, who's he hiding it from? He's hiding it from himself. Now, let me explain. Notice he says here in verse 13, this one thing I do, this one thing I do. In other words, this is something that I had to do. God didn't do it for me. And this right here is a key. Because there are so many Christians who are expecting God to move in their life and erase from their consciousness the memories of things past. And that's not going to happen ever. God, I just can't take it. I'm being tormented. Oh, pastor, please pray for me. It's the memories of my past. I just can't get this out of my head. I mean, on and on it goes. And yet the Apostle Paul, remember what he's done to people. Remember, he persecuted the church. He had people put to death. And he says, this one thing I do. I'm the one that does this. Forgetting those things which are behind. This one thing that I do. In other words, it's like he's saying, I epilanthano those things of my life which are behind. I choose to rise above. Let me say it a little differently. I choose to rise above and store deep in my mental basement the memories of those things in my past which can only serve to be a detriment, a roadblock, and an anchor to my moving forward in Christ and His call on my life. I make a decision. I choose to take the memory, because that's all it is. It's a memory of something. It's not a something that is happening. It is a something that happened. He says, forgetting those things which what? Are behind. I don't know about you, but when I'm driving, I look ahead. I don't look in the rearview mirror. I'm more concerned with where I'm going than where I've been. Because if I focus on my rearview mirror, guess what's going to happen? I'll hit somebody. I will wreck. I will crash. I will run off the road. I'll mess up. And so what I do is I look straight ahead. And every one of us in here who drives, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I guess another way we could say it is, Paul is saying, I refuse to stare in the rearview mirror of my life. I'm going to look ahead. I'm going to look ahead. Every one of us in here, we could stand up and talk about things in our lives that we regret, wish we had never done. Things that we would rather not stand up and talk about. But it's there. It's there, and you can't change it. You can't go back and make it disappear. How many times have we thought, boy, if I could only go back in time. If I could only go back in time, I wouldn't do that again. Yes, you would. Unless you could go back in time with the memories and thoughts of right now, you'd go back in time and do the same thing all over again. Because whatever influenced you then would influence you again if you could go back in time. So if you're not stronger when you go back in time, if you just go back the way you were, then guess what? You'd do it all over again. And we'd be back here, would we not, talking about all this? And he says, look, I choose to rise above and store deep in my mental basement the memories of those things in my past which can only serve to be a detriment, a roadblock, and an anchor to my moving forward in Christ and his call on my life. He had to do it. And it was his choice. And he had to make that choice. And he had to stand strong in it. And notice again where he says here in verse 13, those things which are behind. Those things which are behind. The things in our life that are behind is everything. That's just the way it is. Yes, yesterday is behind you. Last week is behind you. It's all behind you. You can't bring it forward. The only thing that is left is the memory of what happened yesterday and last week and 2 years ago and back when you were 6 years old. You know, it's a memory. That's it. That's all it is. It's not the living reality. Now, where he says those things that are behind, a lot of people, a lot of Christians struggle with sin in their lives. And yet God has said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, that God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, see, that's what God says. That is God's position. And he says, look, if you come to me and you tell me what you did, you confess, you repent, and so forth, he says, it's not a problem. I will forgive you and you will be cleansed. That's how I operate as God. So we go before God and we repent and we beg forgiveness. He's already promised that's what he'll do. So therefore, how in the world can we justify living with those memories of what we did? And let's take this even further. I want you to read something that the prophet Micah said. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 19. He says, it's like he's standing before God, face to face with God, talking to him. And he says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth, and then it's like he turns and he begins talking to the people behind him. First he acknowledges who God is and he says, who's like you, God? Who's like you? You pardon our iniquities. And you just pass by the transgression of us, your heritage. And then it's like he turns around to the congregation and he says, God, he says, he retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And then he turns right back around and looks at God and he says, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Cast into the depths of the sea. Now, this is important imagery. It doesn't say you will eliminate them that they ever existed. He says, you'll cast them into the depths of the sea. Anytime that a ship sinks, that ship goes down to the depths of the sea. It's on the bottom of the ocean. Now, it's still there, but there's no visual acknowledgement of its existence. You understand what I mean? It's there, but it's gone. It's no longer a viable something that we can point to and say, well, there's the such and such ship. No, it's at the depths of the sea. And that is exactly what happens with our past. Those things that we regret, those things that we did, or those things that have been done to us. God says those things have to be cast into the depths of the sea. It's not that they never happened. It's that you have to leave them at the bottom of the ocean and not try to dredge them up again. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 10, verse 17, God has said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, what's interesting is that The phrase, their sins and iniquities, will I remember no more? It doesn't mean that God has a memory problem. What it means, that's a, in the Greek, that's a legal term. And what it means is that their sins and their iniquities will I never again recall and hold against them. It's like double jeopardy. They have been declared innocent by the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, even though those things happened, and even though they are a part of a past that actually took place some time ago, I, God, call them innocent by the blood of my Son, Jesus. And I will never again call those things to their account. It is over. And even if one of us goes before God and says, "But God, do you not remember what they did to me? Do you not know how they treated me? Do you not know what they said about me? Do you not know, God? How could you not know? You're God." And God, it's almost like he could say, "You know what? You're right. They did those things. However, I have cast those things into the depths of the sea. And they've repented. I'm not calling those things back. And even if they don't repent, who are we to go to God and accuse them? Who are we to go to God and say, "Hey, God, I think you made a mistake. You know, you need to deal with this." God doesn't make mistakes. And so when these things are cast at the bottom of the sea, that's where they're supposed to be. Now, when it comes to us, Paul used this word, forgetting those things which are behind, those epilenthano things. Unless we come to the place of epilenthanoing our past, then they are the shackles that are going to keep us from going forward with God. Now look at this. In verse 13 he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So in order for us to reach forth to those things which are before, we have to epilanthano all that stuff from our past, all of that junk that we don't like, that we did, that they did to us. We have to forget it. We have to cast it into the basement of our mind and leave it there. Otherwise, we are going to be held back. He says, "I forget those things so that, number one, I can reach forth unto those things which are before. And number two, verse 14, so I can press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Then he turns around in verse 15 and he says, "Okay, now all of you listening to me, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Now let me rephrase it for this teaching. All of you who want to go forward into the perfection of spiritual maturity, and you want to go forward into the perfection of His will and His destiny for your life, you have to be the same minded. You have to do what I have done. I, Paul, did all that junk, persecuting the church. I did these things to the servants of Almighty God, people washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I did this to them, but I have made a decision that I am going to take God at His word. And if He says that these things are behind and these things are no longer a part of my living day-to-day reality, then I also am going to forget those things. Oh, they happened. I don't deny that. However, I am no longer going to allow them to govern my life and the way that I serve Jesus Christ. And He says, those of you that want to press on into God, press toward this mark, that want to be fully mature spiritually, you must adopt this same mindset. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. This is interesting because you know what this means? That from this day forward, if any of us go down to the basement and drag up those things that we did, those things that they did to us, God's going to remind you of this message. He says, God shall reveal even this unto you. Well, how can he reveal it to me if I weren't aware of this concept? Well, guess what? Now we're aware of this concept. And God's going to say, do you remember that message that gray-haired fellow preached that morning? Do you remember what he pointed out in my word? You need to let it go. You need to let it go. You need to turn loose of it, because as long as you're holding on to it, then you know what? It's going to prevent you from successfully pressing toward the mark of the prize of my high calling upon your life. And he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, in other words, to the level of the fulfillment of God's will that we've already attained, and to the level of spiritual maturity that we've already attained, he said, let us walk by the same rule. In other words, the way we got to this point, we continue going in the same way, because it will continue to produce spiritual maturity and the fulfillment of God's plan in our life. He said, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And then he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and not only me, but mark or identify them which walk the same path that I'm walking, or are doing the same thing, setting the same example. You have us as an example. In other words, relative to this message, it would be almost as though Paul were saying, look, look at me, look at me. You want to talk about your past? You want to talk about the stuff that you've done? You want to talk about the mistakes that you made? You want to talk about how people treated you? You want to talk about all those things that happened? Look at me. Let me tell you what I've done. And yet I made the decision that I am going to forget those things that are behind. And I am going to reach forth to take a hold of those things that God has set before me, and I am going to press toward the mark of the fulfillment that everything God has said to fulfill. The fulfillment of his will for my life. I did that stuff. You did your stuff. They did it to me. They did it to you. But you know what? I'm not going to let it be the anchor in my life. I'm not going to let it be the shackle. I refuse to sit around and dwell on the memories of what they did. Yes, it happened. Yes, I did it. Yes, they did it. But I am not going to sit around and moan and groan with the memories of what I did. I'm going to forget those things. I'm going to put them I will dig an extra basement if I have to, and put that junk down there and leave it there at the bottom of the basement, at the bottom of the sea. And I'm not going to be hindered by it. I'm going forward with God, because he's forgiven me. He's forgiven them. And I'm going to fulfill what he's called me to do. Praise God. We're going to close with Colossians chapter 3. Well, in fact, I'll tell you what. Leave your finger in Colossians chapter 3 and back up again to Philippians chapter 3. Somebody might ask, how did he do it? How did Paul do it? I mean, he was born again, I'm born again. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. How did he do it? I realize, Brother Jim, that the things that I did and the things done to me can't really measure up to what Paul did. How did he get to this place? Well, I'm going to show you. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In other words, that I may know the fullness of the power of the born again life, that resurrection life that he has imparted unto me when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. To kind of summarize this, he redirected his focus. He acknowledged, yes, things happened. However, for me to go forward with God, I have to stop looking behind and I've got to start looking forward. I have got to redirect my focus. Now look over in Colossians chapter 3 and you'll see this written out a little differently. In verse 1 it says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your past is dead. It's never coming back. You know, people say things like, well, my past has come back to haunt me. No, that's not true. Your past, decision, there may be consequences of decisions, but the thing, it can never come back again. It's over. The past is over. Set your affection on things above. Redirect your focus to who you are in Christ, to what God has said about you. Redirect your focus to the promises of God. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I've forgiven you. You know, the depths of the sea. I mean, on and on it goes. Redirect your focus. And when those memories try to rise up, and I'll guarantee you. Listen, people are still the same today that they were 2,000 years ago, that they were 4,000 years ago, that they were 6,000 years ago. People are still the same. And memories will try to rise up and begin to dominate, begin to control. Memories will try to take over. Memories will try to destroy your life. But what you have to do is cast down the imaginations and every high thing that tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Paul wrote that out of experience. He had to cast down those imaginations that would make him feel worthless, that would make him feel like I can't, which would make him feel like I'm not worthy. Well, in the natural, he wasn't worthy. Look what he did to people. He wasn't worthy, but in the kingdom of God, he was more than worthy. And so he cast down the imaginations of the stuff. And he didn't sit around and think about it. He redirected his focus. And it's almost like he said, you know what, God? If you've forgiven me and you've changed me, and my future is not based upon my acts in the past, or what people did to me in the past, then you know what? I'm not going to live back there. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to live with you in the direction you are taking me. God knows your past. He lives in your present. And he has already prepared your future. We have to choose to walk the path of that future. Praise God. Go ahead and stand. Tonight, we're going to continue with this, go further in seeing this become a fulfilled reality in our lives. But if we do not make that decision to let it go, then it's not going to be let go. We have to be the one to do it. You might be here today, and I don't know what you've done. And I don't know what people have done to you, but I do know this, that what people have done to you cannot stop you from going forward with God unless you allow it. See, it's impossible for that to happen. All throughout Scripture, you see things that were done to people and people who stood up and they said, yeah, this happened to me, but I'm going forward with God. That's the decision that we have to make.